Thank you, Carl, and good evening. We continue tonight with our study regarding prayer. And you recognize also regarding prayer, there are many aspects of prayer that people get hung up on, questions asked, standards set that are not necessarily Bible standards. There was a cutting I came across, the prayer of Cyrus Brown. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said preacher Dr. Wise, is standing upright with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, said Brother Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said preacher Dr. Blunt. Last year, I fell in Hitchkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels sticking up and my head pointing down. And I made a prayer right there and then, the best prayer I ever prayed, the plainest prayer I ever prayed, was standing on my head. Again, the point is, people get all kinds of ideas, what is right, what's required, what's appropriate, how we should pray, and so forth. But again, the point is to recognize the significance and teaching of the Word of God. Now, we've seen a number of things regarding prayer. And we concluded last week with recognizing that, of course, the God who sees all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him we have to do, is aware of all things. Nothing happens that God is not aware of. And so, yes, we have examples of God hearing the prayer of those who are unredeemed. It would be ridiculous to say God cannot hear the prayers of an individual. And we are not the ones who are the arbiter. We are not the ones to say, God can't hear your prayer. That's not my business. We have the example of God hearing the prayer of an unredeemed individual. But as we observed also last week, the question is a matter of assurance. What's the basis of assurance of having our prayers ascending before the ears of the Father and having his response to our prayers? The matter of assurance. So you observe here, as Carl read for us in the book of John chapter 15, that's to turn back over there, in John chapter 15 and verse 16, as we notice our Lord Jesus saying, in verse 16, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So the point is that asking in the name of Jesus, obviously, is an essential aspect of prayer. Now, there are many misconceptions of what's involved in praying in the name of Jesus. There are some who would say it is an essential way to close a prayer. A naked amen wouldn't get the job done. Just a naked amen and our prayers would not be heard. We must attach in the name of Jesus for our prayers to be heard. So it is, in the mind of many, sort of a password. Like you log on to your bank account and the internet and you put in your name and so forth, to authenticate who you are. And so it's our means of authenticating who we are and our means of authenticating we are in Christ, and we have a right to be heard. And so it's seen as a sort of a password. And this takes it even a step further. I've heard it mentioned by some that it even obligates the Father to respond to our prayers, because we have used the magic word. We've used the password. And so the Father is obligated to respond to our prayers. This idea, of course, is shot down, book of Acts chapter 19. We have the seven sons of Sceva, sons of the chief priest. And they found a new magic word for casting out demons. And so they were stating over individuals the name of Jesus. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And, of course, the evil spirit in the presence of the individual he was embodying told him, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And in doing so, the individual possessed of a spirit, that evil spirit, leapt on them, overpowered them, subdued them. And then you have the rather comical situation where they fled out of the house naked and wounded. How that individual had overwhelmed them, ripped their clothes off, beat them up, and they weren't running. All the aspects of one of those horror movies. But they had misused the name of Jesus. It wasn't some magic word that got things done. There's something more involved in the name of Jesus that is involved. So not simply being an essential concluding. Some would say, well, it's an appropriate way to conclude a prayer. Somewhat like you see in the movies with the pilot saying, Roger, over and out. So we're saying, that's the end of the prayer, over and out, in Jesus' name, the concluding of the prayer. Or simply the idea of it's tacked on to the end of the prayer because it's a traditional way of ending a prayer. You have that old word again, traditional. So it just sort of tacked on at the end as a traditional way of concluding prayer. It's interesting to observe that the direction of the Lord Jesus to ask in my name is confined to this concluding discourse of the Lord with the disciples. From John chapter 13, as he meets with the disciples and preparing to eat the feast, on through chapter 16, and then, of course, chapter 17, you have a long recorded prayer of Jesus himself, at the conclusion of which he goes to the disciples out of Jerusalem, across the brook Kidron, on up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll there be in agony in prayer, to be your will, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but yours be done. And, of course, later that night, the crowd comes led by Judas, and the Lord is arrested. So it is during this last discourse with the disciples that Jesus gives a direction of asking in my name. You look back to chapter 14 and verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask in my name. Of course, we also just saw in chapter 15 and verse 16, whatever you ask of the Father in my name. And then chapter 16 and verse 23, in that day you will not question me about anything, but truly I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So this direction to ask in my name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, is confined to this last discourse with the disciples. Now, the term in the name of carries, of course, great significance. It can be used in various ways, because the most prominent way in which the term in the name of is used is to convey authority. The Lord Jesus gave direction for those who would be going out in his name, preaching the gospel, in Book of Mark 16, verse 17, in my name they will cast out demons. In other words, he would be the authority. Not used as a sort of a magic word, as the sons of Sceva attempted, but in my name, by the authority of Christ, cast out demons. Because also the book of Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John, going up to the temple to pray, met that man who was lame from birth, begging, silver and gold we have none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And immediately the man got up, leaping and walking. It's an expression of authority. The most familiar, I guess, there was, would be regarding baptism as a means of illustration. Those who cried, what shall we do? We're familiar in Acts 2, verse 38. We're told, repent, and each of you in the name, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, then, is in the name of Jesus Christ. It is therefore that which is done by the authority of Christ. What would be done by the authority of Christ must comply with his word. And so, Book of Mark, chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Simply, an individual being baptized who did not believe would not be a baptism by the authority of Jesus. It would be like I just saw this morning, sprinkling children, sprinkling little babies, christening little babies. Not done in the name of Christ, because one has to be a believer before being baptized. And so, being baptized in the name of Jesus, it involved, of course, a matter of required an immersion, as in the book of Romans chapter 6, being buried in his name, being buried in Christ with Christ in baptism. So therefore, simply sprinkling or pouring or so forth, it may be said, I am doing this in the name of Christ. As they sprinkle little babies or individuals have water poured on, we're doing it in the name of Christ. But no, it's not done in the name of Christ. Simply saying that does not mean to say it's in the name of Christ, because it's not done by the authority of Jesus. It's also, therefore, an immersion in water. In Acts chapter 8, you went down into the water, you baptized them. Would have to be a burial in water. It is also that which, of course, would require individuals understanding why they're being baptized. They're being baptized to receive forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so also, as Jesus gave direction to the disciples in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what follows, therefore, is authorized by Christ. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So in the name of Christ, individuals are baptized into the possession of those who are named, into the possession of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The point being that doing something in the name of, as in baptism, is not merely what one says. Rather, it is what one does. One can say in the name of Christ, but it not be authorized by Christ, like sprinkling or pouring or whatever it might be. It can be said it's in the name of Christ, but simply saying that doesn't make it in the name of Christ. It has to be done in harmony with the teaching and requirements of Jesus Christ. So you observe here regarding prayer, you have a similar situation. There in chapter 15 and verse 16, ask the Father in my name would imply, therefore, it's not only that which is done by saying the name of Christ. There has to be more involved. You think, for example, of the examples of Paul's prayers in the New Testament. Some 33 times Paul is mentions prayer, his prayer for individuals, his prayer for congregations. And not one time does he conclude with that statement in the name of Jesus. It wasn't used as a means of concluding the prayer. It was in Christ's name, it was by his authority, but it wasn't necessarily something that was simply said. So observe therefore some of the differences that are involved. Chapter 15 and verse 16, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, so you're asking the Father in the name of Christ. But look further back to chapter 14. In chapter 14 and verse 13 and verse 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Observe that, for it's not only asking the Father in the name of Christ, it is asking Jesus in his name. Prayer addressed to Jesus. Now, that might make some folks rather uncomfortable, but isn't that what it says? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we ask of Jesus in his name. And of course, in chapter 16, verse 23, is observed already, in that day you will not ask me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So you have the example then of the Father answering prayer in the name of Christ, done by the authority of Christ. So therefore, praying in the name of Christ conveys a whole lot more than simply saying the words in the name of Christ. It conveys a whole lot more. Back to chapter 15 and verse 16. What then is involved in saying or praying, addressing the Father in the name of Christ? Simply, it's more than simply saying the words. So observe in chapter 15 and verse 16. Again, observe in chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, he tells the disciples, but I chose you. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Notice, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But observe earlier in chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The key, therefore, is abiding in him, and his word abiding in us, remaining, continuing. We remain or continue in Christ. His word remains, continues in us. And he promises, whatever you wish will be done for you. So in verse 16, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So you observe the relationship between asking in the name of Christ and abiding in Christ. We abiding in him, his word abiding in us. The terms are used, it appears, synonymously. So therefore, asking in anything in the name of Christ has the same significance as abiding in him. How then do we abide in him? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 16. But then you also observe there in verse 1 John 3 that the one who keeps the commandments abides in him. We abide in Christ by keeping his commandments. We abide in Christ by loving him and doing what he says. The point being, therefore, regarding prayer. Prayer is not something that we simply tack on in the name of Jesus at the concluding of our prayer. It's not simply tacked on at the end. By the same force, you understand that prayer isn't merely tacked on to a life of a disciple. It is an expression of one who is remaining and continuing in Christ, and the words of Christ remain and continue in the individual. And so when prayer is made, it is made in the name of Christ, because that is who we are. We are Christ's. We are faithful, serious disciples of Jesus. Not merely going through the motions and tacking on at the end of a day of prayer, or tacking on before we eat, wording a prayer. When you were told we're to continue instant in prayer and praying at all times, it should be for the Christian like breathing, our communication with the Father. Praying in the name of Christ, yes, it's appropriate in our prayers to make that known, to express that, whatever part we have in the prayer. But the important thing is praying in the name of Christ is an expression of one who is abiding in Christ and remaining him, not simply saying the words, but living as those whose very life is bound up in Christ. We have died, and now we live in Christ Jesus. As Paul makes very clear of himself in Galatians chapter 2, makes very clear of Christians in Colossians chapter 3, we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ and God. That being the case, therefore, praying in the name of Christ, praying to Christ in his name, is part and parcel of being a faithful, committed disciple of Jesus Christ. So therefore, as we have observed, book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, as Christians, are we those who are devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving? See, that's not simply praying 2-3 times a day, praying before we eat, praying before we sleep, but keeping alert in it, being devoted to prayer, expression of a very life in Christ Jesus. The question we must ask ourselves, therefore, when we pray, are we praying in the name of Christ? Not merely saying those words, but are we praying in the name of Christ? Is our life an expression of one who is remaining and continuing in Christ? Does his word remain and continue in us? And you also observe there in verse 16, I chose you. You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you to become, go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Notice, it's abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, and our fruit remaining, so that, there's the condition, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. An expression of the fruitful, faithful life of a Christian, so that whatever you ask in my name of the Father, he will give it to you. Subject, of course, to the Father's will, subject to what is best for us. But praying in the name of Christ, again, goes beyond simply the word that are said. It's the expression of a life committed to and drawing our very being from the Lord Jesus Christ. Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I've asked the question before, does our study make any difference? Has it made any difference in your life? Has it made any difference in your devotions? Has it made any difference in your attitude? That is always the question. And the final question would be, therefore, have you been baptized in the name of Christ? Have you submitted your life to his authority? Because only as you submit your life to Christ Jesus and his authority and are in him, there is the assurance that we have of the Father hearing our prayers and answering as is appropriate, answering as is best in the eyes of an all-wise and loving Father. Then we have assurance. As we're in Christ, our life is devoted to him, we abide in him, and his word abides in us. Here then is the key we have of our assurance before the Father. Whatever your need might be, therefore we urge you, if you have not yet been submissive to the authority of Jesus Christ, being baptized into him, to take the opportunity this night to come as we stand together and sing.